Why don't you get your Bibles out if you don't have them in your lap and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read the first 13 verses there. Paul writing to the church at Corinth. Being the teacher he was, he used a teaching method here of trying to get the Corinthians to learn from the mistakes of others. We use that too, don't we? You know, we tell our children when we're raising them to learn from their mistakes or the mistakes of others. And that's the simple teaching that Paul is using here. So read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things, as they had also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell one day. Nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it.
We are glad you're here. We are thrilled at your presence, and we hope we convey that in everything that we do. And as Bob just read for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we want to focus on this passage today. We can always learn from other people. Some people are good examples to follow. Others are good examples to avoid. Paul describes Israel and their experience coming out of Egypt and traveling through the wilderness, but their experiences of deliverance from Egypt and traveling the wilderness deal with the things the Christians have come out of and the things the Christians presently face. And we'll see that as 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13 unfold for us. Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, or ignorant, brethren, that all were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, one of the things we're going to see in the first four verses of this chapter is that Israel got off to a good start. They were slaves in Egypt. As has been discussed earlier today, there were slaves in Egypt. God brought them out in a dramatic act of salvation. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, he delivered the people who were slaves in Egypt from their bondage, from their oppression. He rescued them, delivered them in a dramatic way by dividing the Red Sea and causing his people to cross over on dry land. When the Egyptians sought to do the same, they were buried in the sea. And the Bible says that all passed, all were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Notice the prominence of the word all here. It's used five times in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4. They're off to a good start, and they have gone under the cloud and in the sea, and they are, in effect, baptized into Moses. In verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. I think the spiritual food they ate was the manna that God rained down from heaven. The spiritual drink that they had was when God provided them. For example, in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, God provided them water out of a rock. That was spiritual in the sense that God was its source. God was the source of the food, raining it down from heaven. God was the source of the drink, providing it miraculously out of the rock. And the Bible even says that rock was Christ. Now, I truly believe that's a profound statement, that rock was Christ, but it will take us a full lifetime to fully grasp how truly Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And so today, we won't deal with that extensively, but we see the emphasis on the word all and how they got off to a good beginning. I think this is meant to parallel the experiences of the Christians in Corinth. They had been baptized into Christ, and they were all eating the same spiritual food and the spiritual drink. And it will be discussed more extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34, as they partook of the Lord's Supper. But while everything got off to a good beginning, it didn't end so well. By the way, there are other passages in the Bible where people's examples are appealed to so that we might avoid them. A matter of fact, most of the histories of Israel emphasize their failures instead of their successes. Hebrews 11 is an exception with that. You notice that verse 5 uses the word most, and then you will find the word some being used in verse 7 through 10. We've seen the word all in verses 1 through 4. All had the same blessings. But in verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Remember in the Bible class today, we mentioned that when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's the same word used here, except here the Bible tells us that with the Israelites in the wilderness, God was not well pleased. God was not well pleased. And they were laid low in the wilderness. The book of Numbers is called the book of Numbers because we see in the book two times that the people were counted. We see it at the beginning of the process of the 40 years in the wilderness in Numbers 1. We see it at the end of the process in Numbers 26. So there were two numberings of the people. One time there were 603,000. One time there were 601,000. Now of those 601,000. Let's take the lowest number. How many entered the promised land? You know how many. Joshua and Caleb. They all got off to a good beginning. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. But with most of them, maybe an understatement, most of them, God was not well pleased. Now, I am not trying to state that any who died in the wilderness, that none of them died in God's favor. Remember, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses all died in the wilderness. I'm not trying to make an eternal judgment about them, but I do think this passage in Hebrews 3 and 4 reminds us that we need to learn from this example. The Bible tells us these things happen as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. These things are our examples, and God is always throughout Scripture teaching us via examples. These are our examples so that we would not crave evil things as they did. Psalm 78 is one of those passages that I described above, that I described earlier, where it is a historical account of the people of Israel. But in Psalm 78, the whole point of the account of Israel's history is that they not imitate their forefathers. You particularly see that in Psalm 78, verses 7 and 8. Psalm 78, verses 7 and 8 is example given so that we avoid the bad behavior of their forefathers. And here, Paul is doing the same thing. I think we'll see, as we look in this passage, that we'll see how the things that Paul mentions are tied with the things the Corinthians have been saved from and rescued from, and yet, at the same time, tied to the things that are still tempting them. We are, in effect, like the children of Israel. We are like the children of Israel who have been the children of Israel baptized into Moses and we baptized into Christ. We have been baptized into Christ, and the text emphasizes they ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, and we have done that even this morning. But we can become derailed in our journey to the promised land by the same kind of things that derailed the children of Israel. And we want to avoid the wrongs they committed and the crimes of which they were guilty. And he particularly specifies four things in verses 7 through 11, which really could be put under the heading of three things. But he first of all says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. For it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, I want you to notice, look back at chapter 6 and verse 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God. Now, he says you cannot inherit the kingdom and to continue to practice these things. One of the things he mentions is idolatry. But he says in verse 11, such were some of you. These people have been saved from idolatry as well as those other sins. They have been saved from that. But often the things that we were involved in before conversion are the things that tempt us after conversion. And Paul still has to give the warning. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 14, he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. They had been rescued from idolatry in their past. They still face temptations to go to idols' temples. And the Bible says, do not be idolaters. Learn the lesson from the sons of Israel. Learn the lesson from God's people in the Old Testament. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. And he refers to that incident that Craig alluded to just a moment ago in Exodus 32, where the Bible tells us Moses has been on the mountain for 40 days. As he's on the mountain for 40 days, the people came to Aaron and said, as for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Make us a God who will go before us. And Aaron took a graven tool and took their gold and he fashioned it into an idol. He said, tomorrow will be a feast to the Lord. And the Bible says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play in Exodus 32:6, the words that are quoted here. Notice, too, the people sat down to eat and drink. God has already given them, in verse 3, spiritual food. God has given them, in verse 4, spiritual drink. But they substituted God's spiritual food for eating in celebration of this idol that they made with their hands. That's exactly the temptation the Corinthians are facing. If you read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 33. It is sometimes difficult to know how much time to spend on a point like this. And how to stress Isaiah 40 through 48, where idolatry is the besetting sin of God's people in the Old Testament. No one here has paid a craftsman or a silversmith much money to fashion an idol, to put it on their altar, and to bow down to it. I'm confident I can say that. But I also want us to remember that whether we read the Bible collectively, as we do here, whether we study it collectively or whether you read it individually in your daily reading or in other times, remember that first and foremost, the Scripture is a revelation about God. It's about who He is. And let the Scriptures shape your understanding of God. Ruth was asking a couple of questions after class today. The thing that sometimes makes Isaiah difficult for me to get my arms around is that you have often side by side, without much announcement of a shift, you have a God of incomparable love and you have a God of consuming wrath. Both of those are true of the biblical God. He is a God of great holiness. A God who never does wrong, and a God who burns against the thought of sin. He is a God whose love knows no boundaries from our point of view. A God who loved us so much that he will send his servant in Isaiah 52 and 53 to be wounded for our transgressions, to be bruised for our iniquities. I was just in a conversation recently where someone was saying that they had encountered someone where they're saying, well, what makes Christianity different from those pagan religions of the Old Testament where the gods became angry and they threw their firstborn daughter, they threw their virgin daughter into a volcano to pacify the wrath of the gods. What makes the biblical picture different? God gives himself and his son for our sins. That is a vast difference. But my point, let Scripture shape our view of God. And not be guilty of eliminating either of those profound truths, that God is a God of holiness and wrath, and God is a God of love and mercy. And the Bible says, do not let us act immorally as some of them did and fail in one day 23,000. In Numbers chapter 25, this is referencing Numbers 25. And in that text, the Bible talks about how the Moabite and Midianite women encouraged the Israelite men to worship their gods, and they committed adultery or fornication with them in that process. It is striking, too, how linked in the Old Testament the concepts of idolatry and fornication are. One of the appeals of idols is they did not put restraints upon conduct, and you were free to indulge in sexual sins in the worship of these gods. You also see that link, by the way, in the New Testament as well. Remember in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, how some held to the teaching of Balaam to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Immorality and idolatry connected in Revelation 2:14, in Revelation 2 verse 20. But here, back to Numbers 25. In Numbers 25, the Bible tells us that the people were bowing down to the Moabite and Midianite gods and committing adultery with their women. And remember that Phinehas was the one who called a halt to that plague by displaying God's wrath and killing a man and a woman in the act of adultery or fornication. But this has been a besetting sin for God's people throughout time. And it was a sin that many of these Corinthians had been rescued from. It was in our list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 9 through 11. And remember, Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man commits is without his body, but he who commits fornication sins against his body. My friend, being God's people, And following God's path means we listen to God in how we behave ourselves sexually. The Bible teaches that God's plan of sexuality, which is good and not evil, according to Song of Solomon, is to be enjoyed within the confines of a biblical marriage between one man and one woman who are married acceptably in God's sight. Don't imitate the world, which simply lives for sex and makes it the whole reason for life. God is the reason for life. And we listen to what He says sexually. And some of the Israelites, they fell in the wilderness because they worshiped idols. They fell in the wilderness because they committed sexual sins. And then in verse 9, the Bible tells us, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now, what is the distinction between trying the Lord in verse 9 and grumbling in verse 10? It's hard for me. There may be a distinction. It's hard for me to make it. They are very similar, and so we put them in a category by themselves. Remember, God said to Moses, these people have tried me these 10 times in the wilderness, in Numbers 14 and verse 22. But it seems like the specific case that God is referring to is in Numbers 21, because that's the only case where we read that serpents were set among the people. The people were complaining. The people were trying the Lord. The people were murmuring and grumbling and saying, why? They're asking Moses, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. Why have you brought us out to die in this wilderness? Well, one, they had been slaves. They had been oppressed. Their back had been beaten when they didn't produce enough bricks. God brought them out and brought them on eagle's wings to Himself. But they're complaining because there's no food and water. Now, let me say something here. There may be grateful people here. And there may be thankful people here. When any of us were faced with a shortage of food and water, that would test each of us, wouldn't it? And food and water, generally, you don't consider them a luxury of life, but a necessity. And if we were to go through that barren wilderness that Israel went through, with not even a Motel 6 to stay in, we might sympathize. But the Lord sent serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and they died. They begged for Moses to intercede for them, and Moses did intercede. And God told him to make a bronze serpent, and whoever would look upon the bronze serpent would die. If the penalty for our complaining and murmuring was huge and poisonous cobras were let loose in our assembly, I tell you what, that would stop my complaining pretty fast. But there's no sin that was so characteristic of Israel throughout the wilderness as murmuring and complaining. No sin so characteristic of Israel as murmuring and complaining. Now, you have food to eat. You have water to drink. You live in circumstances that Israel would have envied. Are we counting our blessings? Are we expressing the 10,000 reasons we have for which to give God thanks? It is so easy to slip into ingratitude because what we get doesn't match what we expected. But when we realize what we deserve, that we all deserve God's judgment, and how much He's blessed us, we can all say we're doing better than we deserve. And we can all be thankful for God's goodness. I want to tell you something that's going to make you a better wife, better husband, better friend, a better fellow Christian and fellow worker, is when anyone does anything for us, to tell them thank you. But not to stop there. When we are conscious of any blessing we have from God, to tell Him thank you. And these things were all landmines to Israel throughout the wilderness. They worshiped idols. They worshiped. They committed fornication. They involved themselves in sexual sin. And they grumbled and complained. And these things can be landmines in our journey to heaven and ultimately trap us. And just as they led to Israel's destruction, they can lead to the destruction of our souls. In Romans 1:18, the first step that the nations took away from God is they did not give God thanks. And so Paul draws the lesson in verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed so he does not fall. No one is so strong that this warning doesn't apply to them. None of us. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. But I don't want to leave you with the idea that apostasy is inevitable, because that's not what verse 13 tells us. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. By the way, the word temptation used in verse 13 is tied with the word try in verse 9. In verse 9, Israel in the wilderness tried the Lord. They tempted the Lord. But God says, I'm not going to let a temptation come to you that is beyond what you're able to bear. It is all tied to the fact that God is faithful. And I want to tell you, and we're reading in our daily reading some of Israel's experiences in the wilderness with the tabernacle, and soon when we get into the book of Numbers, if you don't see the faithfulness of God in those texts, you're not reading it correctly. Because in spite of all Israel's sins, in spite of all their failure, God is faithful. This period of Scripture that Paul is focusing on particularly highlights that. God is faithful. But here the Bible tells us God's faithfulness is expressed in the fact that there will nothing come to us that is too great for us to bear. We can listen to God. We can avoid the temptations mentioned specifically in this text and other things. We can even avoid the ubiquitous temptation to grumble and complain. We can avoid that by realizing God is faithful. He won't give us more than we are able to bear. The lesson both serves as a warning and serves as a ground of hope. It serves as a warning that we should not think these things beneath us. It serves as hope to know that God is faithful and He can bring us through the crisis. The faithfulness of God in 1 John is also tied to the fact that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. 1 John 1 in verse 9. With God, there is strength in temptation and there is forgiveness when we fall. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are thankful that you have given us the example of your people Israel as a lamp to our feet, as a light to our way. Today we focus on their failures, and may we not walk in the path that they walked or follow in the steps that they followed. In respect to the verses we've seen this day. But may we constantly be reminded of your faithfulness, your goodness, your giving of yourself for us so that we might be saved. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We're glad you're here, and we hope that your greatest desire is to be in a right relationship with God. All other ground in life is sinking sand. If we need to help you do that today by you turning from your sins and repentance and being baptized into Christ, we want to help you. We want to help you do what helps you, what you need to do to be right with God. If we need to explain that further, feel free to ask afterwards. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
I could not do without you, O Savior of the lost, whose precious blood redeemed me at such tremendous cost. Your righteousness, your pardon, your precious blood must be my only hope and comfort, my glory and my plea. I could not do without you. I cannot stand alone. I have no strength or goodness, no wisdom of my own. beloved Savior. All are near in all I do, and weakness will be power if leaning hard on you. I could not do without you.
We're thankful for your presence this morning, thankful for the presence of each and every one, and hopefully as we look at our own lives and seek to be what God would have us to be, we'll work to change the things that we're doing that are wrong and live before God in a way that will be pleasing to Him. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, we come into your presence, thankful for your word, thankful for our worship today, the songs that we've sung, prayers that we prayed, remembering Jesus at the Lord's Supper, the sermon, the giving. We are thankful, God, we had opportunity to worship you this day. We're thankful for the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. And we pray, God, that we might learn from their example not to grumble, not to commit sin of various kinds. But help us, God, as we look at our own lives and look to Jesus and be more like Him each day. We're thankful for the presence of each and every one this day. We pray, God, that we'll learn the lessons from your word. Bless us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.